Good morning, church family. Awesome. I'm glad that you're here this morning, whether you're gathered live with us or maybe you're watching online with your family in the living room or the bedroom, wherever you're at today, I pray that you would take your copy of God's Word, the old-fashioned bound copy, or maybe pull out your phone or your iPad and open it to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12 as we continue in the series about the parables unfolding the mysteries of God, revealing the mysteries of God from His Word into our lives. And one of the mysteries that we're going to find today, that we're going to unveil today, is the mystery of peace. The enemy of peace is worry and fear and anxiety, and that's exactly what this parable is about. So take your Bibles out, Luke chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 13. It's going to take us all the way through verse 31. Are you anxious today? Do you struggle with anxiety is a beginning question. Do you worry about worrying? Has this current pandemic caused you to have shortness of breath, tightness in the chest? I'm sure you are struggling with it right now. I know I'm not the only one, amen, right? Can I get an amen in here? Just to make sure I'm not the... This is an easy season to be full of anxiety and fear. But I want to tell you, just because it's true doesn't mean you have to stay there. Amen. Is your anxiety to a point where you have a hard time sleeping at night? To where it's robbing you of daily joy? Maybe it's causing your daily routine to be all out of whack. If this is you this morning, I want to say you're not alone. You know that, but I want to repeat that and affirm that you're not alone. If you're watching online, you're not alone. We're all in the same boat together. At least in some part, while you're watching the news, these feelings of anxiety can come to you and can grab a hold of you. You start watching the numbers go up and up and up of the cases and the deaths and the hospital rates. It's easy to get overwhelmed. That's exactly why Jesus gives this parable in Luke chapter 12. Starting here in verse 13, Jesus is responding, getting to anxiety through an interesting response. Some random person in the crowd just reaches out to Jesus and asks him to be a judge or an arbitrator as they want their slice of their family's inheritance. And so Jesus addresses them and says, why am I your judge? But he uses it as an opportunity here in Luke chapter 12 to teach. Look what he says here. He goes, I want you to be on guard and be aware of every form of greed. Think about that for a second. Yes, in a sermon where I'm talking to you about anxiety, worry, and fear, I'm incorporating this concept, because Jesus does, of greed. Now, I know you usually attach a monetary concept to greed, like being greedy with money. But is not the core or the foundation or the root problem of greed really worry and anxiety about not having enough, or worried about will I have enough? So what do? You go out and get and hoard more money. But greed, since it has the root of worry and anxiety, is not just about money. You can be greedy with all kinds of things. You can be worried about not having enough time in your life. So what do? You become greedy with your time and you hoard it for yourself. You can become greedy with your emotions. Why? Because you're afraid or worried about somebody hurting you again, so you don't let them in. You hoard your emotions. There's lots of greed in our society today because of and as a result of fear and anxiety. People are greedy with hand sanitizer. Right? Toilet paper, money, all kinds of non-perishable items. They're hoarding it. I want to tell you, it's not just a greed issue. That's what Jesus is trying to help this crowd understand. It's not just a greed issue. Greed is really an anxiety issue, and an anxiety is really a faith issue. So Jesus launches from talking about greed into this parable about this rich farmer. It's so interesting how he gets to the application at the end of this parable. And you've heard of this parable before. He goes, there was this rich farmer. He had what we would call a record-breaking crop. He had more grain and more producibles from this crop than he ever had before. And it causes him to ask a simple question. What am I going to do with all the overage? Now, I've got all this grain. What am I going to do with it? And then the light bulb goes off. Because of his fear and anxiety, he thinks, you know what? These barns that I have, they don't hold enough grain. So I'm going to tear down the old barns. I'm going to build new barns. And then I'm going to have enough for my future. And notice what he says in this parable. Then I can eat what I want, drink what I want, and I will finally, you can almost hear the excitement in his voice, finally be happy. I have some questions for the rich farmer today. As God was asking me these questions. What about love? He knew the commandment that our number one job is to love God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. So rich farmer, the question is, where's the love, man? Where's the love for God? Where's God's portion, your first fruits? Where's your love for others, giving out of your abundance? All I see is fear and anxiety and greed and hoarding it for himself, which is why God comes to him that very night in this parable and says, you fool. You fool. This very night, your soul will be required of you. Now who's going to own all that you've collected for yourself? Wake up, call. Which is why Jesus ends the particular story by saying, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself, for herself, and is not rich toward God. Now, I know where your obvious mindset or application is going. It's going to money. But Jesus takes it beyond money, and he goes much deeper in the application of this parable. And so guess what? When Jesus goes deeper, guess what we're going to do? We're going to follow Jesus into the deep end of this application pool and just kind of see how it works out in our life with anxiety. So let's pick up in verse 22. The stage is set. He says to his disciples, for this reason, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor to your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn like the rich farmer. And yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are, or are you, than the birds? It could be a statement. You're so much more valuable than the birds, verse 25. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil or spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. One verse, solution, verse 31. But seek his kingdom. You could even add in there, if you want to write a little note, but instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Here's the deal, church. While the world is ever-changing and volatile, right? That's on time, isn't it? It's happening. It's ever-changing and volatile right now. God is never-changing and stable. So stop worrying. Refrain from worrying by seeking the kingdom of God. I pray that this helps you today. You say, Pastor, that's easier said in a pandemic than done. I know. Okay, I know that many, maybe the number one struggle for believers right now is anxiety and worry. But let's start taking those steps together and let God's word do what it does and just wash over us today. Honing in on this application that Jesus is trying to walk into our on-time lives today. What Jesus is doing in this parable and the application of it is giving you three reasons why you can refrain from worrying. You ready for reason number one? I needed this week and I'm going to give it to you. Hope you need it as well. Number one, life is more than just material needs. Now, I know you'd say amen if I said life is more than just material greeds. The Christians were like, oh yeah, it's not about what you want, it's about what you need. But I'm telling you, life is even more than just your material needs. Because what does Jesus say here? Look at verse 23. Life is more than food. And you kind of need food. Life is more than clothing. Wait a second, Pastor. You could even say, wait a second, Jesus. These are the core fundamental things that I need for life. I know when you watch Bear Grylls, right? He's a survival specialist. Or you watching some other survivor show on TV and they say, okay, I'm gonna drop you off in the woods. You're gonna be lost and alone. What's the first thing you look for? Water. What's the second thing you look for? Food. And maybe in some kind of different order, but water, food, and then shelter. Why? Because these are the things that you need for survival. Can I say with you, along with Jesus is my, well, really, I'm his partner this morning. Life is about more than just survival. Can I say that again? Life is about more than just surviving. You can be alive and not be living. Some of you right now, and I've been here too, are walking through this pandemic like a zombie. You're alive on the outside, but dead on the inside. You wake up, you brush your teeth, you crawl out of bed, maybe or you maybe don't, throw on some clothes, you go through the routine of the day, you go back to the sink, brush your teeth again, if you're a good boy or a good girl, all right, and you go back to bed, and you say, great, I get to do it all over again. You're alive on the outside, walking zombie, but dead on the inside. That's not living. That's just being alive. What does Jesus say? I have come that you may have life abundantly. Not just to survive, but to thrive. But this is what worry does. This is what anxiety does. It takes away your joy. It steals your happiness. It causes you to focus on what you don't have instead of focusing on what you do have in Christ. It is the enemy of peace. Let me define abundant life for you, because there is some confusion and all the terrible teaching in our society today. I'm not saying that you will be healthy, wealthy, or prosperous, or that you'll even survive. But until you do go home to be with the Lord, you can have joy, you can have hope, you can have purpose, and you can stop walking around like a zombie. I would venture to say today that if you asked a person who's really struggling with anxiety, which would you rather have today, food or peace? What do you think their answer would be? Peace every time. Because I know people who struggle with deep bouts of anxiety and depression and fear, and they're not even thinking about eating. So many times they just waste away in their anxiety. Food is not the most important thing. Clothes is not the most important thing. Abiding in Christ is. That's where Jesus is going. So look at the second reason that you can refrain from worry. Number one, not only is life more than just about your physical needs, but number two, look at verse 24, we can trust to God to provide what we need. Yeah, you do have physical needs, and Jesus says, I get that, but God's the one who provides for it. And he uses the example of lilies of the fields or birds of the air. He goes, consider the ravens. Or in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus say, consider the birds of the air. They don't sow, meaning they're not planting seed in the ground. They don't reap a harvest, but yet what does God do for them? He feeds them. Then he asks this rhetorical question, are you not more important to God than birds? Absolutely you are. Far more important to God than birds. In fact, we as humanity, we are the pinnacle of creation. If he feeds the birds, I think Jesus is saying, he'll feed you. If you need food, he'll provide it. What about clothes? What about shelter? And he goes, well, think about the lilies of the field. They're not toiling, they're not sowing, yet they're clothed in more beauty than even the richest man who's ever lived, Solomon. Let God worry about you. Just like with abundant life, I have to define this a little bit, because you can take this too far. Jesus is not promoting laziness, so get that out of your head. Jesus is not saying that you sit back and relax and do nothing and wait on God to do everything. No, here's what you need to be doing. You need to be working hard, like every ounce of what you have depends on you, knowing it depends on God. Listen to me. God loves you and will provide for you. He created you. He called you. He saves you. The question is, will you trust in him for provision? Jesus is advocating faith and trust in God. But I understand, it's 2020, there's a pandemic going on, so let me add to that. When your trust falters, and it will, especially in times of stress like now, let me give you another thing to do. Remember the times that he's provided for you in the past, emotionally and physically, and tell yourself, he did it then, and he can do it again. Amen. I think we sing a song like that. I think Shannon loves singing that song. He will do it again. This is what a testimony is. A testimony is not just a testimony of you being brought from death into life through the sacrifice of Christ and the power of the resurrection. That's just the beginning of your testimony. If you've been a Christian more than 5 minutes, I promise you, you have ample examples of how God has provided for you in the past. You need to draw those back up, bring them back on the table right now and say, he did it for me then. And guess what? He's going to do it for me again. Life is more than just physical needs. But what you do need, God will provide. So trust in him. And I love the third one. This is so on time. It's just so practical. You can refrain from worry because it doesn't work. Can I just be real with you? It just doesn't work. It's ineffective. It does nothing for you. In fact, all that worry and anxiety does is take things from you. What does Jesus say here? It's not just me talking here. Verse 25. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? If you're watching online, you can raise your hands too at home. Raise your hands in here today. How many of you think that you've added even 1 hour to your life by worrying? You know what's crazy? Instead of adding hours to your life, you know what worry does? It takes hours from your life. Worry and anxiety is not a giving thing. It's a taking thing. There are serious, listen to me, serious mental and physical consequences that are directly related to anxiety. This is not me again speaking. This is Jesus and science. It can come in these minor issues like, right, the tightness in your chest, the inability to breathe, have a hard time swallowing, shortness of breath, irritability, which just means, you know, a little hard to be around sometimes. But it gets worse. The worse your anxiety gets, it can affect you physically on a larger level. It can cause severe cardiac issues. Severe anxiety and worry can literally cause your heart rate to go up. Hypertension, blood pressure, heart attack. All kinds of cardiac issues can come as a direct result of anxiety. So no, you cannot add 1 hour to your life by worrying, but you can add a lot of stress, and that stress can take those hours away. So if you can't help your life by worrying, I guess the simple question is, and I just try to be simple sometimes. I don't like to overcomplicate it. Why do it? And it seems like the obvious response is to what? Just stop. I said that to myself this week, and I'm like, well, that's maybe the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I'm not saying it's not true, but sometimes just saying, just stop, self, doesn't work. It's hard, especially if anxiety and worry has taken root in your soul. It doesn't just go away by saying, just stop. Jesus knows that. That's why he's not just giving you the just stop application. He didn't say that, did he? He says, no, follow these steps. Number one, step one into overcoming anxiety in your life and worry is to realize life is more than just the physical needs. Number two, God knows you. He loves you. He's got you. He will provide for you. You need food? He loves you. He's going to provide it. You need clothing? He loves you. He's going to provide it. And number three, pure and simple, worry does not work. But then there's another thing he says. He gives you a replacement. This is super helpful in counseling. It's super helpful in Christianity. Not only do you need to stop worrying because it's not working, it's actually hurting you, But a better use of your time instead of worry is seeking the kingdom. Look here at verse 31. It's one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Seek first his kingdom and these things. What things? Everything that he's been talking about. The food, the clothing, the physical needs. These things will be added to you as he sees fit, I could add. What you do is you focus on what God wants and then let God focus on what you need and what you want. That's what works. What doesn't work is you focus on what you want only and never what God wants. That's a losing situation every time. You have to flip the paradigm. Focus on God and his kingdom and what he wants daily, and then let him worry about you. He's far more capable of worrying about you than you are about worrying about yourself. Did you know you cannot focus on his kingdom and worry about your world at the same time? It's hard to focus on him when all you're doing is focusing on you. Now understand, this is not a promise that you're not going to get sick. This is not a promise that you're going to be wealthy or healthy. This is not even a promise that you're going to live. That's never a promise to you. Life is uncertain. This is a promise that you can trust God even when life is uncertain. To not let uncertainty cause you to panic, to steal your joy, and to fill you full of pain. This will only happen if you daily focus on him. Seeking his kingdom is daily spending time with him in his word and spending time with him in prayer. This is the example that Jesus gives us, and this is the example that you should follow. Instead of worry, seeking the kingdom. Now I know many of you who are listening, you're sitting here right now, you're watching online. You say, yeah, Pastor, I've been trying that. It's not working. I know many of you are waking up every day and an anxiety nightmare. You're having a hard time sleeping at night because worry is consuming you. I'm not going to try to discount your pain by oversimplifying the answer. I'm simply saying the answer is here. How much you understand it and how much you surrender to it, how much you give to it is how much you'll receive out of it. I'm not saying tomorrow, it could happen. I'm not saying tomorrow you're going to wake up anxiety free, but I am saying if you'll follow the steps of this text, you'll be able to take that first step on that path towards recovery and deliverance from anxiety, worry, and fear. So let's just take the first step together. Realize that life's more than just about physical needs. That God will provide you what you need. That worry doesn't work. What does work is by seeking the kingdom first and letting him worry about you. Now I want to go on a little bit more of a practical note for just a minute and then we'll be done. I was studying anxiety, what a problem it is in our society today. And I want to tell you, it's everywhere. So many more people struggle with it than even you know. In fact, many people believe it's the number one struggle in our society right now. Anxiety. Worry, fear. So as I was studying that, I came across a man, his name is John Mark Comer, and he studied anxiety as well, and he sees anxiety in America today as cyclical. I mean, it's a cycle. And so he shared with me what I would call the cycle of anxiety, just so you can get your mind around it, to say, okay, this is where we are. I see it happening. Because once you know where you're at, you can better prevent it from happening in the future. And then the second cycle is a counter cycle. It's how to seek the kingdom first cycle. So let's start with the first cycle. Cycle, it was first adapted from a man named Edwin Friedman, and he called it the five aspects of society, but you're gonna see this repeat itself today again and again and again. Number one is reactivity. Think about it. We live in a culture of reactivity. Media perpetuates this. It doesn't help with this. So it comes up with an issue. It'll label it something that's very important to you, like social justice or American society crisis. And it might be on one level, but they make it seem huge. And what does that do? It causes instead of a response, it causes a heightened sense and a reactivity. And then media wants this, by the way. And I'm not trying to hate on media too bad. I'm just trying to tell you what is. That they want to report the things that are, but they also want you to click on the article. They also want you to watch the show, and it doesn't matter whatever show you watch, they all want you to watch it. So they're trying to create this culture of reactivity to get you to watch, because what happens? Ratings go up, and who makes what? More money. It's just how it works. Just understand where you are at. So it starts with reactivity. And then what happens? This herding instinct. We start choosing sides. And so instead of unifying, because we live in a culture of reactivity, it's polarizing. We all go to our sides and we go to our teams and we start looking at the other side like the enemy. So instead of unity, we have separation. Then what we start doing, we start blaming. We find our side, we find our team, and then we start looking at the other side like the enemy. It creates an us versus them mindset. And then we start casting blame. Instead of looking at the root cause of the issue, we only look at the symptoms. Instead of coming up with answers, we just start screaming at each other and yelling at each other and blaming each other. And we get nowhere except more division. This is happening right now, which leads to what? Fear, anger, and hate. The cycle continues. Why? Because we also live in a quick fix society with a quick fix mentality. We live in the days of Amazon Prime. I order it today, and guess what? I can get it tomorrow. I want what I want, and guess what? I want it now. This is how we work. And so what we end up doing is being convinced that we can have answers to long-term problems with short-term solutions. That's going to fail from the beginning. If it's a long-term problem, guess what we need to have? A long-term solution. But because we have a quick fix mentality, our expectations are high and unrealistic, and our patience is low. And finally, it continues to be a cycle because we have a lack of good leadership. So instead of holding our emotions in, even as leaders, and thinking rationally and responding, we let our emotions fly and we react. And then what we do as leaders sometimes, we play on the emotions of those that are listening. Friedman said, the only solution to stop this cycle is good, centered, calm, rational leadership. Which is why I told you, okay, that's the cycle of anxiety. It's not good. We're in it. By the way, if you don't recognize that in America, I think you've been sleeping. This is what's happening. We have to have a counter cycle. Jesus says, seeking the kingdom of God is the counter cycle. And I want to give you four steps of a new cycle that's going to counteract the cycle of anxiety in your life today. Number one, slow down. It's easy to react to something when you don't take time to really think through the issue, and all you're thinking through is how the issue makes you feel because you're busy. You don't have time to think through it rationally. All I have time is to do it, hear it and react to it. Well, slow down. Take some things off your plate. When you hear about something, whether it's through a Twitter feed or Instagram post or something you're watching on the news, instead of just flying off the handle, take a step back. Slow down. Create some margin in your life. Think through what the issue really is instead of just regurgitating what other people tell you to say about it and how to feel about it. Now, I know the pandemic has caused you to be a little slower than you used to be, but I wonder, have we not just filled one type of busyness with another? We need to step back, slow down, respond instead of reacting. Step two, seeking the kingdom of God cycle, the Jesus cycle. Rest. We need to find rest. Now, I'm not just talking about taking a vacation. I'm talking about spiritual rest, the kind of rest that Jesus had. Jesus followed this cycle, this two-part cycle in his own life, and it was beautiful. I think we need to follow it as well. He would retreat, and he would return. When things got busy, he got away. When more people came, what did he do? He retreated, and he rested with God. But he didn't just stay there in his own little holy huddle. What did he do? After he was rested with God, what did he do? He returned and went back into the public forum. When it got crowded and the stress and the crowds came, he didn't just stay there longer. I just got to push through. No, he retreated. Rested with God, got fueled, and he returned to fight the battle again. We need to find rest with God. This is the concept of Sabbath. We confuse this concept. It's not just some kind of legalistic observance to a day of the week where you don't do any physical activity for 24 hours. No, it was never created to be like that. It was to take time a day where you push away from life and you connect with God. Find rest in Him. Just like Jesus abided with the Father, we need to find rest by abiding with Christ, spending long periods of time with Him in prayer, long periods of time with Christ in His Word. Not just thinking about doing it, not just talking about doing it, not just checking a box, but abiding with Him like Jesus abided with the Father when He had a big decision to make or when the stress was increasing. You need to go away, retreat, abide with Christ, but then you need to come back again and interact. We have a hard time understanding rest today. Gordon MacDonald once said, Jesus knew His limits well. I wonder, do you know your limits well? He goes on to say, Jesus would often retreat to get alone with God. The busier and more stressed He was, He knew something that we often forget, that time must be budgeted for gathering of strength and resolve in order to compensate for one's weaknesses. So the more anxiety and stress we feel, the more alone we need to be with the Father, find rest, and come back again. So what do you need to take off your plate? I guess a real simple question would be, are you abiding with Christ daily? Are you getting alone with Him? There's another step in this counter cycle. It's called fellowship. And John Mark Comer calls it the Greek word koinonia. It just means fellowship. But this word fellowship means this real, authentic relationship that you can only have with other believers. And today is just a piece of it. You need more of it. I know during a pandemic, this is hard to do. We're all trying to stay away and trying to wear a mask. I get that. I know we need to be safe, but can I also tell you, we need each other. Isolation is dangerous for a Christian. That's how the enemy picks you off. He marks you out. He separates you from the herd. And then he kills you. That's what a lion does. And Peter tells us that Satan is our enemy. He's like a lion. He's prowling around, just looking for someone to get alone and isolated so he can devour you. You need each other. I need you. You need me. We need us. We need to laugh together. We need to eat together. We need to fellowship together. We need to talk together. Now, for a season, I get it. For some of you watching online because of the circumstances you're in, or maybe some of you here today, that might have to be on Zoom. Okay, I get that for a season. I'm praying that it won't be forever. We need biblical community. We want to help you with that. We have Bible studies that are meeting. We got groups that are meeting throughout the week. Most of them are through Zoom. What I tell you, you don't need another surface level relationship in your life. I wouldn't go look for any more of those. You got plenty of those. That's what social media is for. For someone to show you the life that they wish they had. That's not real. Most of the time it's not real. What you need is a real, authentic relationship where you can be open and honest and have accountability with another believer. A multitude of you of other believers. You're not gonna get in here, you're all listening to me. You're not talking to each other. It's gotta be beyond here. We wanna help you. If you need fellowship, would you just type fellowship to the number that we're gonna provide on the screen? If you're online and you're struggling, like, I am isolated, Pastor, I am alone, I need fellowship, we're here to help. We've got groups that meeting right now throughout the week. Just type fellowship to the number on the screen and we will get you plugged in to a life-giving biblical community this week. Yes, we want you to be safe, but I also want you to stop walking around like a zombie and start thriving instead of just surviving. We have to have balance. So we need fellowship. And this other piece of the cycle, the fourth piece, the final piece, is that this is good. We need to release the illusion of control. Comer calls it indifference, but I don't think it's apathy. It's the yielding and the releasing of your need to manipulate or control your world. Let it go. You can't do it. That's why Jesus told this parable in Luke chapter 12. Stop building barns. Stop focusing on health or sickness, wealth or poverty, success or failure, a short life or a long life, on clothes or food. God loves you. He knows you and He will care for you. What you need to do is focus on His kingdom and let Him worry about you. When you give in the fear and anxiety, you focus on God less, you focus on others less, and you focus on yourself more. Release the illusion of control and have peace where God has you now. Now, this does not mean all of a sudden you're going to not feel that tightness in the chest, that fear or that anxiety. But I am telling you, it means you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. What you do is when you feel that tightness in the chest, when you have that hard time breathing, when you feel those moments of fear and anxiety come, it should be a red flag to you that says, go spend time with God. Get away. Slow down. Rest. Fall on your knees. And then call someone who's a follower of Christ that loves you, and they love God more than they love you. Be open and honest and authentic with them. Stop trying to control it yourself. Stop trying to add an hour to your day or a minute or even a second to your life by worrying. It's not going to happen. Turn away from that mindset. Turn towards God for the sake of your own soul and those who are around you. Can we just kind of start this together today? I don't know about you, but I needed this parable this week. I pray that God would bless you in it so that we stop just surviving and start thriving together.